and is a second-year MDiv student, pastor of Davis Grove Baptist Church in Snow Hill, North Carolina. We're going to ask him to come and lead us. And today, as you lead us, Brother Doug, there are two or three special requests that we have. One of our students, Brenda Waters, is very, very ill. Many of you know about that. And we want to remember especially Brenda at this time. And then let's also be praying for our revival and Evangelist Bill Stafford, who will be coming to do our preaching that week. So these and other matters that are of concern to us, may we go to the Lord in prayer. Doug Nally, you come and lead us, please.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you in this hour, it is with thankful hearts we come, thanking you for an opportunity to be able to turn aside from our studies, to be able to come into the chapel and be able to worship you, O Lord, in this hour. And Father, we're thankful for the encouragement that we feel from being with our brothers and sisters in the Lord and the strength that we draw from one another. We pray especially, dear Lord, in this hour that you might speak to our hearts, that you might prepare our hearts, Lord, for revival. Oh, Father, the revival's just a little over a month away, but Father, the preparation needs to begin now. So, Father, I pray even for my own heart that, Lord, you'd let revival begin in me and in the hearts of all of these people here. Father, you're doing some great things in our school, and we're so thankful for that. Father, we've seen such growth, and Father, I think an increase in unity and spirit on this place, and Father, we're thankful for that. But, Father, we know that there's so much more that you desire to do. So, Father, help us to yield ourselves to you and obey you and trust you even more. We would remember this morning, dear Lord, Brenda Waters, as we have many times before, we come once again, praying, O Father, that you might be with her in the midst of the crisis and the illness and the difficulty she faces. O Father, we pray for an added measure of your grace and strength in this hour, in this day. Father, we pray for our speaker today. May you give him the words that we need to hear today. And may we take those words, Lord, and apply them to our hearts and lives. Is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
I want to welcome all of you to chapel this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. There's a time-honored ministerial assignment in most of our churches for which there is currently no degree program. And we're thinking about instituting such a degree program here. This time-honored position is entitled Minister of Announcements. And we are thinking about doing a master's degree in church announcements because it's critically important, as you know. Actually, we attempt strongly not to do this in chapel. We do everything in the world we can to avoid it, but once in a while, especially early in the year, it is absolutely essential. And hence, would you give your attention to the president who today serves as the thing he's probably most capable of doing anyway, and that is Minister of Announcements, okay? And so with that in mind, I want to call your attention to several things that are happening that you need to know about. Now, tomorrow night, we have our second evening class, our second night of evening classes, and there are two available to you that I want to stress to you. First of all, Old Testament Introduction, Steve Andrews teaching that. And if you can take that class at night, we urge you to sign up for it tomorrow night. Registration for it is 6:30 p.m. right here in Binkley, down below, actually, here in Binkley Chapel. And then, also, Christian Family Life with Dorothy Patterson, my wife, is being offered. And let me just say to you men whose spouses are taking care of you and seeing to it you get through school, this is a course that is designed for anybody and everybody, but especially for your spouse. And you need to have her here. I promise you that if you'll have her come take this course, she'll rise up and call you blessed. And then somewhere along the line, you'll rise up and call me blessed. And that is a promise to you. And so by all means, you ask your wife, if she has not had this course, to be planning to take it. Now, I think that I'm not even sure about this. You can audit that course or take it for credit. I think if you're just auditing, I think Ms. Patterson's made arrangements for you to do that. Probably free of charge. Don't hold me absolutely to that, but check on it. I think it's probably true. And so if you're a spouse of one of the students, I think it's open to you. So please take advantage of that and be sure and enroll tomorrow night for that course. That's at 6:30 with the courses beginning at 7. Now, a few of you have already been greeted with a parking ticket. And we just need to say to you, if there is a space that is marked for somebody, please do abide by that. We don't want to have to give parking tickets, and if everybody will just cooperate and park in those designated areas, well, it'll help us all out, and we won't have to give any parking tickets. So please forgive us if you got one, but by the same token, help us so that we can keep things going generally in the same direction. Now, those of you who are new students living off campus, I am told that the Women's Fellowship has a welcome packet for you they'd like to give you, but you need to come by Formation and Ministry office today. I'm told it includes fresh flowers, and so sometime today before you go home, if you live off campus, go by and pick up your fresh flowers and your welcome packet, and they'll be happy to have you do that. Then I want to call your attention to the fact that the Handbells group will meet in Binkley 106 at 3 p.m. today. Any interested person, please come and join us. Now, Joe Mays said to emphasize to you that no experience was required. He, as a matter of fact, he said that particularly in the context of inviting me to participate in it. But I declined on the basis of the fact that I don't have time. But many of you could do it. I know if he believes that even I could do it, certainly you can do it. And so to have a good group and the handbell choir would be a wonderful addition. And Joe Mays will be leading that. And so please take advantage of that also. Now, all of those are terribly important, but I got one more that you need to know about. On Monday and Tuesday of next week, we will have on our campus the representatives from the Visiting Committee of SACS. That's the Southern Accrediting Association for Colleges and Schools. And many of you know that this is a pivotal and important time in the life of our school. Now, normally we don't ask you to come on Monday, and I'm really not asking you to come on Monday unless you're just around here anyway. And if so, well, you might hang around because they like to just grab students and talk to them. And we're not telling them who they can talk to and who they can't. We believe that life ought to be lived in a goldfish bowl for a Christian. And so we're going to take our chances with what you may say to them about the school. And let me just say two things to you about that. First of all, we're not very pharisaical either, but if you come on Tuesday, come looking as nice as you can, please. When you come to class on Tuesday, I'm not necessarily specifying that that needs to be a tie and coat, but I'll tell you, appearance does a lot, Justin. What they see, and so if you will, make it a day when you look as nice as you possibly can. Number two, we don't expect anybody to tell anything that's not true. You say what is absolutely true, but within the context of what is true, as positive a statement as you can make to these folks while they're on campus, it will help. Now, we think we've done everything that we need to do, but you can help a great deal, if you will, as time comes along, if you have opportunity to talk with them. So be aware of the fact that there'll be six on the campus here from SACS on Monday and Tuesday. And if you see them, mainly just make them feel welcome, say welcome, make them feel at home. We'll appreciate that very, very much. Well, I told you this was a bad day for announcements, but we had to get all of that out, and thank you for listening carefully. I'm so delighted to have with us today our speaker, and I want to introduce him at this time. Dr. Mac Brunson is pastor at Green Street Baptist Church in High Point, North Carolina. This seems to be Southwestern week here at Southeastern. He has an MDiv and a DMin from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, but he too has repented and been by the Baptist bookstore to get his sackcloth and ashes. And we are nevertheless grateful to have him in spite of that pedigree. And he came in 1992 to be pastor of the Green Street Baptist Church, and the Lord has been blessing over there. He was in Chesapeake, Virginia prior to that. His wife, Deborah, is here with him today, and we're happy to have you. And they have three wonderful children. Some of the staff is along today, too. I think he said he left one to take care of the church, and so the rest may be here. And we're delighted to have all of you visiting with us today also. And so please be listening with open heart and mind as he comes to speak to us in just a moment. I'm so glad to have John Davis aboard. You saw him yesterday leading. John's going to come and sing for us now. And as soon as Brother Davis has sung and brought our message in music, then you'll listen with open heart to Dr. Mac Brunson.
I appreciate the opportunity to be here on this beautiful campus. Meet Dr. Patterson. Dr. Richardson's a good friend of mine. Dr. Lanier, that seems strange to me. We worked our way through Southwestern together. And Dr. Bush was my philosophy professor, and that's probably why I don't see him here this morning when I was at Southwestern. Sometimes in the evening, whenever I'm at home, in order just to spend some time with my children, I began several years ago of just putting together a puzzle with them. Let them do something with Dad, kind of a hands-on type of thing. And I learned from that experience that whenever we would pull out those puzzles and we started with a big Disney 25-piece and worked our way up to the 50-piece and the 100-piece and 250-piece and 500-piece puzzle, that starting with the youngest up to the eldest of my children, they would get frustrated and look at me after a while and say, "Dad, I just don't know where these pieces go." They'll turn and walk off and begin to watch television. After a while, they'll come back and see how Dad's doing, and I'd get close to finishing the puzzle, and they'd come back, and it was obvious where the remaining pieces would go, and they would try to put those pieces in. Then they'd run off and tell Mom how they put the puzzle together. And I thought to myself, you know, that's a lot like life. So many times in life, when the pressure's on and the stress is on and there's tension and there's anxiety, we just feel like throwing our hands up and looking at God and saying, "God, I just don't understand where all the pieces go. I don't know where the pieces go. I don't know how they fit together when all of these things and circumstances and situations of life just seem to pile up. We feel like children trying to put together a multi-million piece puzzle, and we get frustrated with it and simply want to walk away. Well, Paul wrote to some Christians who must have felt like that in Romans chapter 8. He wrote to those Christians who were scattered across the imperial city of Rome. And he shared with them, and if there was one thing that you thought about when you thought of the Christians of Rome, it was their faith, because Paul says, "I desire to come to you." And one of the reasons Paul wanted to come to those Christians there in the city of Rome was, he says, "I want to be encouraged by your faith." They were a people who lived their faith in the face of open hostility on a daily basis. They faced persecution. They faced trial. They faced tribulation. They faced martyrdom. And Paul said, "You are a people of great faith. I want to come and be encouraged by your faith." But he also said, "I want to come and encourage you by my faith." They needed some encouragement. They needed some encouragement because they faced a life that makes you want to simply throw up your hands and say, "God, I simply don't know where the pieces go, and I just want to quit." Maybe you feel like that already at the beginning of this semester. Maybe you can't get your schedule worked out right, and you're at the last day of adding a class, and maybe you're here, and financially you just don't see how things are going to work out. This morning I'm not here, men and women, to discuss Chalcedonian Christology or Trinitarian theology. I just want to be an encouragement to you, because I've sat where you're sitting right now. And I just have wondered too in my years of seminary, how is all this going to work out? How is God going to fit all of this together? And Paul comes in Romans chapter 8 and he says this, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." Paul is saying this to them in that day and to us in this day. He says, you need to understand that when life seems like a puzzle, God knows where the pieces go, and He knows how they fit together. I just want to share that with you for the next few moments. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and look with me there in Romans chapter 8, I want you to see that God gives us a certainty that His design and His plan for our lives will not be frustrated. Now listen to what he says beginning in verse 28. "And we know." Stop right there. That Greek word gnosko there means to know with a certainty, to know with assurance, to know with a confidence. It's a no-so kind of no. Paul said, "We know this." Have you ever just wanted to know? You know, I just wish I knew what tomorrow holds. I just wish I knew what was coming up on a test. I just wish I knew if this was the right relationship for me. I just wish I knew that this was the right person to marry. I just wish I knew this was the right church to go to. I just wish I knew that there was going to be a church waiting for me when I get that sheepskin and I graduate and everything's going to be taken care of. Listen, Paul says, you may not know all of those variables, but he says you can know with a certainty this, that God's plan for your life will not be frustrated. And you're saying, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, I think it's implicit in the text, and I think it's explicit in the text. I think it's implicit in this. He says we can know it, and we can know it by revelation. Whenever Paul uses that phrase, practically every time, "we know," he means we know because of the revealed Word of God. We know it by revelation. We know it because God has revealed it to us. He says we can know, not a hope so, not a think so, not a maybe so, or not a could be so. He says we can know it by revelation, by the revealed word of God. Now let me just say something. You know, I'll probably never be invited back, but now let me say this. You know, we talk about the word of God. Now, I want to be serious about this, men. You men that are in preparation. If this is the word of God, and it is for me, if this is God's word, then we need to give it the best of our mental acumen, and we need to give it the best of our time and the best of our priority, and not simply say this is the word of God and stand up on a Sunday as if we had spent 30 minutes with it. He says we can know God's plan for our life will not be frustrated by revelation. Take your Bibles and look with me back to Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. You can see it in the life of Jacob. And their father Jacob said to them, this is when all the boys had come back from Egypt. They had to leave Simeon down there in prison. Jacob said to them, you've bereaved me of my children. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you're going to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Have you ever felt like that? Everything's against me. The world's against me. It seems like my family's against me sometimes. The school's against me. Everybody's against me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. Jacob felt like that. He said, all of these things are against me. And what he didn't realize was that God's will for his life was not going to be frustrated. He thought it was, but he was about to meet his son that he thought had been lost forever, and he was about to enter into the most prosperous time of his life. He said, in the life of Israel, no nation had a brighter hope and a better future than Israel did. When she came out of Egypt, and yet when God led her to the promised land and said, I'm going to give you the land that flows with milk and honey, Israel said, no, we don't want to do it. We're not going to do it. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. When they got into the land, they didn't do what God said by driving the people out. They lived there among the people and decided, we want a king to reign over us like they have. They began to enter into cultic worship and split the nation eventually. The 10 northern tribes went off into Assyrian captivity. The 2 southern tribes, Judah, went off into Babylonian captivity. And you come near to the close of the Old Testament. Here comes a remnant, a pitiful, pathetic remnant, all the way back across that desert to resettle and rebuild that land again. And the Old Testament closes for 400 years. God says absolutely nothing. And yet out of the midnight of that despair and that depression, an angel appears to a bunch of sheep-keeping Bedouins and says, the Messiah's born. God's will for your life, brother, God's will for this school will not be frustrated. You know it by revelation, but I think you see it explicitly here. He says you can know it by limitation. Listen to what he says. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Paul doesn't say we know that God causes all things to work together regardless of what people think about Christ, regardless of how people feel about God. In fact, back in Romans chapter 1, Paul has already said that the wrath of God is revealed against those who have rejected God. But listen to this, because of limitation, he says, you know God's plan for your life will not be frustrated because you love the Lord. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing. Notice this, and I'm not preaching prosperity living. Look at this. Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. I don't know how you feel this morning. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe there's some marital difficulty that you wouldn't want anybody at a Southern Baptist seminary to know about your life. Maybe there's financial difficulty. Maybe there's problems back home with parents or problems with your children. Whatever it is, God wants you to understand that when life seems like a puzzle to you, God says, my plan for your life, men and women, will not be frustrated. Now, secondly, I want you to see this. God promises His sovereignty over all the pieces of our life. Listen, what Paul says in verse 28, we know, now let's move on from that. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You say, when a preacher, you say that God's will for my life won't be frustrated, I don't see that. I don't see that. Well, listen, when you can't see that, you simply need to trust His sovereignty over all the pieces of your life. Look at how Paul says this in three ways. He speaks of the significance of it. He speaks of the scope of it. And he speaks of the source of it. Listen to what he says. God causes all things to work together for good. To work together for good. That is, God takes your anxiety, God takes the tension, God takes the pressure, God takes the circumstances, God takes the situations of your life, and He's able to work those things in His divine way together for your good. The word literally means in the Greek to turn a profit, to make a profit, to produce a profit. God's able to take all of the things, all of the pieces of the puzzle, all of this confusion, all of the upset, and He works it together for your good. July the 13th, 1978, Henry Ford fired Lee Iacocca from the Ford Motor Company, a man who had designed the most popular car in America, the Mustang. 3 months later, the Chrysler Corporation announced that it had hired Lee Iacocca as president of the Chrysler Corporation. That exact same day, that very same day, Chrysler announced its largest quarterly loss. 5 years later, April the 21st, 1983, Lee Iacocca stood on television and announced the largest quarterly gain in Chrysler history, $172.1 million. Brother, I could stand a quarter like that. I don't know about you. There was a man in the automotive industry who took a company from the largest quarterly loss in that company's history to the largest quarterly gain in that company's history. And I want to tell you something. If Lee Iacocca can do that with Chrysler, a sovereign God can do that with your life. Amen. Look at the scope of it. God causes all things. Pasapon is what the Greek there. All things. All of these things. I've wondered about what Paul meant there. He talks about things that happened to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers of false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And if you look at verse 28, he says, and then I have to put up with all the mess of you folks here in the church. That's a free translation, but that's pretty accurate of what he says there. Apart from such external things, he says, there's the daily pressure upon me of the current concern for all the churches. He says, God's able to take all of these things that happened in my life and work them together. Now, I'll be honest with you. Some of the commentators and some theologians say in debate whether or not Paul was talking about just those things or was Paul talking about past sin, past failure, past mistakes. Well, when Paul says God is able to take all things, do you know what I think? I think he means all things. That's the scope of it. Everything in your life. But now look at the source of it. He says, we know, not that the Omega point, not the New Age pantheon out there, not Shirley MacLaine, not something out there, not fate, not happenstance. He says, we know God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love the Lord. March the 25th, 1989, 5 o'clock in the morning, I stood Norfolk General Hospital beside the bed of my wife. It had been a hard 15 months for us personally. 15 months earlier, she had lost her mother to breast cancer. I had preached that funeral. We were in a period in our church where we were trying to look at relocating the church, possibility of that. 9 months before that, we had been told that our youngest child had some kind of disease that the doctors did not know what it was. I wish I had time to share that story with you. They said it could be cancer, it could be a tumor. They believed it to be progenitors, the aging disease. We were back and forth to the medical university in Charlottesville. God miraculously healed our child. As I say, I wish I could share that with you, but I don't have time. And now, just 2 months later, after we had seen God deliver our child, we were in Norfolk General Hospital for my wife to have bilateral mastectomy and reconstruction. It had never been done before. They had 3 camera crews in the in the operating room. Doctors were gathered from all over the world. I told them they should have paid me instead of me having to pay them, but it was the first time they had ever done anything like this. 33 years of age, I didn't know if the doctor was going to come back out and tell me that that was cancer. Believe it or not, in the midst of that surgery, I had to go and do a funeral for a man who never even attended our church, but his family did occasionally. She went into surgery 6 o'clock that morning. She came out 7 o'clock that night. I stood there, watched them as they wheeled her off to the operating room. There was no pastor with me, and let me say this, men, ladies, you'd better determine right now whether or not God's going to be enough for you. I thought to myself, if I had left anybody in my congregation alone in a moment like that, it would have been all over the community and within a matter of hours. I didn't have a pastor stand with me. I didn't have a deacon standing with me. I didn't have anyone from her family, anyone from my family. I stood there in a nightlight in that surgical waiting room by myself, choking back tears at 33 years of age, saying, God, why does this have to happen to me? I don't know how all this fits together. I'm confused. I'm frustrated. I'm just a little bit angry. Lord, why, after I've given my life to you and I'm doing everything I can for you, does this have to happen to my wife? In the door walked two surgeons, one from Austria and one there from Norfolk, Virginia, who wrote the textbook on this kind of surgery. Dr. John McCraw looked at me and he said, Mac, everything's going to be fine. We'll be out. It's going to be a long surgery, but we'll keep you posted. And I knew in those moments, I had to live what I had preached. And all I could do was look at that doctor and shake his hand and say, Dr. McCraw, I have all the confidence in the world in your ability. But my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When you don't understand and you don't know, you want to throw your hands up and say, I don't know where these pieces go. Lean on the sovereignty of God over the situation. One last thing, and I'm through. And it's this. We need to learn to allow God to put all the pieces together. You know, I think that's what Paul means in verse 29 when he begins to string these verbs together. Whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. I think Paul is saying there, listen, you need to allow God to put all of these pieces together. I'd watch my children from time to time get, in their frustration, pieces of a puzzle and just jam them together. Have you ever seen that? They break the little pieces on the puzzle. They jam them together. They break them. They tear the ends of them. They pound them. I'd watch my three-year-old, my five-year-old just take it, pound it, and say, I'm going to make it fit. I'm going to make it fit. And he'd find a piece and it says, this looks like it's going to go, and it looks like it goes there, but it throws the whole rest of the puzzle off. And that's so much what we do. We jump ahead of God and say, God, we're going to push this together. God, you don't have to get me out of this. I can force all of this. I can pull this coup off. I can manipulate this situation. I can do it in my strength. And God says, child of mine, stand back. I not only know where the pieces go, I know how they fit together. Paul says he foreknew. That is that somewhere back in the mysterious counsels of God in eternity past, he knew you. Now, I'm not going to stand up here in front of all you theologians and try to explain God's foreknowledge. But I can tell you that if you look at Douglas Moo, and if you look at Charles Hodge, and if you look at Boyce, the Presbyterian, if you look at what Boyce has to say, they connect it all with this Hebrew concept of Yada, what God says back in Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed you, I knew you. Not only that, he says he called. That's God's effectual call. What was planned and decided in the counsels of God in eternity past, he brought about in time. You're here because God called you and you responded to that call. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we are called, and men don't forget this, with what?
a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to what? His purpose. He said he called us, he also justified us. Paul lifted that up and out of the judicial system of his day and puts it into God's Word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's as if we stood before that massive bar with God, the supreme justice, and he said, I find you not guilty. And beyond that, he glorified us. You know that's all past tense? Now some of you think you're glorified, but your wife would disagree with that. It's so certain it's going to happen to you, even though it's so hard for us to believe. Paul writes under inspiration and says it's already as if it's a past event. Glorified. You said, Pastor, you left one out. No, I didn't. We've been predestined. You know how you look at the picture of that puzzle and you go back to putting the puzzle together? You look at the picture and you put it together. I think what Paul is saying there just very simply is that God puts the pieces of our lives together. What we're going to look at like in the end is the cover, and the cover is Jesus. At the end of the way, we're going to be able to look back at how God put all of these pieces of our lives together. All of the frustration, all of the hurt, all of the upset, all of the worry that we do right now in seminary. We're going to look back and we're going to say, my, how much like Christ that looks. Charles Lang is a 70-year-old resident of Carson, California. He has an unusual hobby. He puts together a 1,000-piece puzzle a day. But then he takes it, glues it together, and he sticks it up on the walls of his house. Several years ago, he reached the 1,000,000-piece mark. He had to build onto his house to keep putting up those puzzles. And maybe that's the way you feel today. I live in a house that's a puzzle. I want you to know this. When life becomes a puzzle, God knows where the pieces go, and he knows how they fit together. Would you bow your heads with me? There's some of you here this morning. I just want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. I understand that you're about to undergo a reevaluation with this accreditation board. We need to pray for that. But with your heads bowed and no one looking around, I don't like to preach without giving an invitation. Maybe this morning you say, Pastor, that's my address. Puzzle Avenue. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. It doesn't seem like God's answering my prayers. Would you just slip your hand up? Amen. Many of you here willing to confess that, not to me, but before God. I want us to pray for you. Others, you say, that's just where I am. That's where I'm living. My life is like that. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, you've given me a great opportunity today not to just stand here and preach, but to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ at this place. And Father, as best I can, Lord Jesus, I lift these men and women up to you and pray over their lives. God, give them strength. God, give them that inner fortitude that it takes to face a world that is so critical. God, give them the grace to face a Christian community that is oftentimes critical. Father, I pray your best on this place, on these students, on this faculty, on this president, on this school. Father, I know that their desire is to be everything that you want them to be. Lord, just as humbly as I can, I come before your throne because of the blood of Christ. And I say, oh God, pour out your best blessing on Southeastern. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brunson, for a wonderful reminder today of the providential oversight of our God. You can live knowing that he knows how to put the pieces together, can't you? And we'll see you in class and in chapel tomorrow. God bless you, and you're dismissed.